And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for joining us, friends. Hope that you will be able to stay with us during our live broadcast for the next hour. We'll get things started in just a couple of moments with a live devotional message, and that'll be followed up as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour and invite you to participate in the broadcast. It's quite simple. Get to a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live on the Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour. And we want to bid all of you a good morning, at those of you here at the East Coast of the United States, and we're not sure what time it is in your part of the world, but we're glad that you're joining us live. And, of course, if you can't join us live, please know this. You can always archive today's broadcast and listen to it at your convenience. But here are the numbers when the phone lines are open to join us with your comments, questions, your testimonies, prayer requests that you may have that we could join you with, or a counseling need that we could somehow assist you with. Just let us know. 800-338-7060. That is toll-free in all of North America, Canada, and the United States. And if you're in the greater Baltimore area, we encourage you to dial that local number, 410-483-3700. And we will continue our theme this week of the Grace Hour, which is seated above. I'm not sure if everyone realizes that's where we are, in Christ, seated in Him in heavenly places. Again, in Christ Jesus. And the question, of course, that we asked on yesterday's broadcast is, what is Jesus currently doing while we are here on the earth? And, of course, we're waiting for His, what all of us hope, is His imminent return. Well, we'll be talking about that and more as the program continues today. And we do invite you to join us later in the broadcast when those phone lines are open. And we want to welcome everyone listening live on gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live. And, of course, our podcast is broadcast on many platforms now: Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher, just to name a few. So there's plenty of opportunity for you. You can choose one of those platforms and listen to the broadcast. But if you'd like to make a comment and share that comment with us here in our studio, well, again, go to gracehour.org or YouTube Live, Facebook Live. You can even ask your questions on those platforms as well. But when the phone lines are open, we hope that some of you will join us live. We'd love to hear from you on our broadcast today. So today's theme is, Christ, as we know, has been exalted with a name that is above all names. And here to, again, highlight that part of our theme this week, Pastor Rinaldo Brown.
Thank you, Pastor. That's great to be here and to think about Christ, that Christ would be the center of our thoughts and the center of our mind at this time in the morning. I was thinking a lot about the life of Christ, and when you speak about the exaltation of Christ, you kind of have to back up a little bit. And Philippians does a nice job of that. You really understand the exaltation of Christ when you understand where He was versus where He is. And Philippians 2, 7, 6, 7, and 8 give you the humiliation of Christ. And then you've got this transcendent part of verse 8, which leads to verse 9, which is the exaltation of Christ. C.S. Lewis kind of describes it like this: Christ descended to reascend. Kind of like He comes down from being all that He is and doing all that He can do, and He comes down and lowers Himself into the basically the bottom of humanity, corrupted man. John 1:14 kind of really sinks it for us. He came and dwelt among us as us, from high estate to lowly estate. And Augustine kind of gives this picture, like the Son of Man, the Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And C.S. Lewis's picture I like is this picture of a man who kind of bends down, a really strong man. He stoops really, really low to get himself underneath some complicated burden that he has to bend and stoop to lift. And the burden is so massive, C.S. Lewis describes, that when he gets under the burden, you can almost not even see who he was. And then suddenly, incredibly, he straightens his back. He lifts up the entire mass, and then he kind of walks away with it on his shoulders. And that's kind of what Christ did. He kind of lowered himself. He lowered himself to the point that you really couldn't see who he was. And he talks about that in John 1:10 and John 1:11, where man couldn't even recognize who he was because all we saw was the burden. And then he got underneath that burden. He mastered that burden. He lifted that burden. He took that burden off of us through expiation and propitiation. And then he carried that burden away. And the result of him carrying that burden away is that in the Father's divine plan, he exalted him. He lifted him. I like the way he kind of unveils it in verses 6 and 7, how he talks about how he's laid off, the kenosis of Christ. He's laid aside. He's chosen literally not to express himself as God, though he is God. He's chosen not to do it. It's like it's my choice to humble myself. He's literally humbling myself. It's the very definition of humility, that God himself would not act like God, that he would not take advantage of the fact of being God. And then he came and he began to humble himself where men didn't exalt him. The world didn't exalt him. No one exalted him. You get a glimpse of exaltation in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration. But other than that, there's no exaltation. But that pivot point, in verse 8, that massive pivot point is the cross. For that is not only the epitome of the humiliation, that is also the atmosphere and the beginning of the exaltation. There is this pivot point which suddenly, he's accomplished what he was sent to do. Suddenly, he has finished the work. Suddenly, he has dealt with everything that he came to do. Suddenly, and all of a sudden, you kind of see the momentum. It's kind of like in a movie. You see the hero begins to turn the tide. You see things begin to change. You see that things are not what they were before. You begin to see this declaration of exaltation in verse 8. Where God himself begins to exalt him. And where is the beginning of the exaltation? Is it not the resurrection? That's the beginning of him rising in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The beginning of the exaltation is God raised him from the dead. And Romans chapter 8, verse 11, this same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead begins to rise. And you begin to see Christ begin to climb. You see this resurrection exaltation. But then the second step of exaltation, you see in the ascension, literally 40 days later, now in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he begins to even climb higher to a higher level of exaltation. He's not just resurrected, he's now ascended. And then there's kind of this coronation that happens in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where now that he has finished the work, he is sitting in a place of approval at the right hand of God. He's sitting in a place of accomplishment. He's sitting in a place of completion that he has done it. Then and once again on a higher level, he begins to even ascend even further in exaltation, this position of intercession. He's now qualified in Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25 to now intercede for man. Not only is he sitting down, he's now active because he's qualified through his exaltation. And you got this beautiful glory. And what's interesting is he brings to heaven a glory. His Father bestows to him a glory that he did not have as God the Son. He did not have it. He seems to get a different level. It looks in the original language like a super exaltation. And what is that? He brings humanity to heaven. He brings something to heaven that wasn't there before, perfect humanity. The God-man, he left as God the Son. He is exalted as the God-man. Now there's a higher level of exaltation. Now at a higher level, he's brought something together, which is why it begins in verse 9. He says, for this reason, or wherefore, for the very reason of his humiliation, there is this unique exaltation, this greater glory. And there's a great picture of that for you and a great picture of that for me, because in our own lives, it looks like at times like there's this intense humiliation. How long must we suffer? How long must things not work out for me? How long must my life be like a train wreck? Things don't work. And God says there's a humiliation, But brace yourself. God the Father will bring an exaltation. He can exalt you in the moment. He can exalt you in the relationship. He can exalt you in the situation. And if not in time, in eternity, a far more weight of glory is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. There is an exaltation. James chapter 4, verse 10 really brings that out. Humble yourself before the Lord, just like the Son did with the Father, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. Exaltation is not my ministry. It's God the Father's ministry. And you think about it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It's at the back half of the verse, as He was, so we are in this present evil world. It may look like things are not working for us. It may look like the church is humble, but is it not God the Father who exalts us? Is it not God the Father who lifts us up? To humanity, He was sent, Jesus Christ, and with humanity, He was raised. And that's important. As we said earlier, we are seated above in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Just as He is seated above in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we are seated above. We are raised with Him. We are raised in Him. When we co-identify in Romans 6, 6 and Romans 6, 8, we are identifying with the position that He holds in heaven, and His position exalts our position. The Father exalted the position of the Son. The Son exalts the position of the church. We are exalted with Him. In humility, He came, and in humility, He was exalted. And so we are exalted. I love the way it says in the back half of the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that He was graced with a new name. He was given a new name. It was almost like in verses 6 through 8, He released His name. He released the name of being God in verses 6 through 8. So that He could receive an exalted name, a name above all names, a name that encompasses all that He is and all that He does. And let me just say this, the name of Christ has power, but the name of Christ has power that God directs. I don't just put Christ's name on anything and all of a sudden it's what God wants because I used His name. The name of Christ is guided by God's will and God's purpose and God's direction. And the name that's used there, it's interesting. In verse 9, it talks about His humanity, who He was as God the Son. It talks about His deity, who He is as God. And then it talks about His cross name. That all three names are encompassed in verse 9. And that's important because that defines the completeness of who Christ is to us in His exalted position. In the Gospels, it talks a lot about His human name, Jesus Christ, Jesus. And in the Epistles, it talks about Christ. It talks a lot about His cross name. But in the Acts, it keeps emphasizing that He's Lord. It keeps emphasizing that He's Lord. So in the exaltation of Christ, as He sits in this position, imagine it. You know, we talk about it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Come to the throne of grace. He's sitting right there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He's sitting right there. You get this picture of Him sitting right there. And from that position, the first thing you get is rest. The second thing you get about this position where Christ is sitting is you get approval. The third thing you get about this position you get is confidence. All of this is part of how He sits in heaven and what He's doing right now in confidence. He ministers from a place of confidence. He ministers from a place of approval. He ministers from a place of completeness. He ministers from a place of strength. He ministers from a place of love. This is how He's ministering. And how can He do that? The position that He sits in. And what's beautiful for you and me is that we sit in the same position. We sit in the same position. In Him, we have the same authority. In Him, we have the same confidence. In Him, we have the same approval. In Him, we have the same love. In Him, we have the same validation. I am validated in my position on the earth by my position with Christ. I don't have to seek approval or validation from anyone or anything. I have it in Christ. This is the position that we have. We call that often positional truth because it's the truth about where I am before God and how God sees me. And it's validated by the position that He has. Because He sat in Hebrews 1 verse 3, I can believe in confidence in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 that I sit in heavenly places. You say, well, how can I sit in a heavenly place? You're positioned in Christ. And in Christ, if He's in a heavenly place, so then are you in a heavenly place. Though you walk on the earth, you're positioned in heaven. Though you walk on the earth, you're seated in Him. though you walk on the earth, you have that location where he is. And I'll just close with this. It's so good to know that my confidence is in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, if my heart condemns me not, then I have confidence in God. I have confidence in God because of the position. Is it any wonder in Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand, the first station in his book was sit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, I have to learn how to sit in my position. And when I learn how to sit in my position, then in Ephesians chapter 4, I can walk in my position. I can live my position. And then when warfare comes in Ephesians chapter 6, I learn how to stand in my position. I can sit, I can walk, and I can stand in the position that I have in Christ because of what Christ is doing on behalf of me in his intercession ministry in heaven and because of the position from where he sits. Amen and amen.
Well, that's just getting some things started here today on our Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour, friends. Some thoughts to stir our hearts and minds regarding this wonderful position that Christ occupies, and we, along with him, occupy that same position. So the phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you. Don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love all of our listeners, wherever you may be tuning in. You could be across the sea. You could be across the other side of the world, or you could be across the street. Wherever you're listening to the Grace Hour, we welcome your participation. The phone lines are now open. This is a great opportunity to hear from you. 800-338-7060. That's toll-free. And right here in Baltimore, you can join us, friends, at 410-483-3700. And some of you are already weighing in on our chat. Nestor, again, still in Alaska. Great to hear from you, brother. God bless you.
Wow.
Appreciate you tuning in today. Tonita, she said, this is beautiful. Amen. Madeline says, hallelujah. Marie says, good morning, pastors. And I think it's John says, thank God for the Greater Grace family. Yeah, amen to that, John. And we have a caller waiting for us already. Great to get those phone lines started early in the broadcast today. Let's take Suzette's call. And I believe she's joining us from the Baltimore area. Suzette, welcome.
Hey, thank you. I'm calling from around the corner.
Amen.
And I'm just thinking, that is just so mind-blowing, just thinking about us, our position in Christ and about him first, where he is. I just thinking, hanging on every word that Pastor Ronaldo was sharing. And the first thing I got the vision when he was talking about what C.S. Lewis was saying, you know, about the verse, about I just thought about Atlas. You know,
yes.
Atlas, the guy with the world on his back.
Yes.
You know? But it's so much more than that. God does. It's just so much. And I was thinking about John 17. I have been listening to that. You know, Pastor had encouraged us to read that. So I listened to it a few times. And that's just a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Father. You know, him talking to the Lord and saying, what you've done, you've exalted me in you, and my children are in you. And just the whole thing. It's just so mind-blowing. And how it's just not even, you know, for us as believers, I rejoice in it. You know, we just rejoice in all that that is and means. And the revelation of the Holy Spirit to our hearts is just lets us just believe it, experience it, and receive it. And how it's impossible for the world and the unsaved to have any concept of, you know, of what that is. So it's like, you know, I love too that you're referring to C.S., you know, I mean, to Watchman Nee. That's one of my favorite books. I mean, just the title. Mm-hmm. Alone, huh?
Yeah.
That walk and stand. And I like, thank you for just breaking it down. I'm going to look for the audio vision because I would love to, you know, hear it again, you know, but just
gotta,
thank you.
Got to read it once a year. It's a classic. Sit, walk, stand.
Yeah. It is. And of course, it's taken from the book of Ephesians where Paul, when he wrote that epistle, again, started out with our position.
Yeah,
we have. Isn't that fascinating to think that the most important position we'll occupy in life is when we're seated?
Wow.
It reminds me of church. Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you do when you go to church? Well, of course, you may stand and worship, but you're sitting.
Mm-hmm.
You're receiving.
Mm-hmm.
And God says that it starts there. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus mm-hmm. before you even think about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. In the fourth chapter, you've got to understand your position.
Yeah.
And then you walk worthy, then of course you have this capacity that God gives you through his grace to be able to stand mm-hmm. against the wiles of the devil mm. in Ephesians chapter 6. So fascinating book written by Watchman Nee. I think it's something that a lot of us read when we first came to Christ, because it so beautifully portrays the book of Ephesians. And well, when you think of that book, you just think of how many blessings are ours in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Suzette, thank you.
Welcome. Thank you. Love you.
You got us started. You got us moving in the right direction, and it's greatly appreciated. And we ask our listeners to join us as well. Fill up those phone lines at 800-338-7060 and the local number 410-483-3700. Mm-hmm. Positional truth.
Yes, sir.
You know, I mean, if so many believers are so occupied with their present disposition.
Yes.
And sometimes that's up, sometimes that's down. But if you want to find some consistency in your Christian experience, you got to keep relating to who you are in Christ. Now, some people might find that a little unusual, a little strange, because they say, well, we should be focusing on our lives right now. Well, that's true, but you're never going to be able to walk worthy of that elevated position that Christ has given us unless you understand that you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then our daily lives, our practical lives, and for our listeners, sometimes the words positional truth, practical truth, it could be substituted with the word our standing mm-hmm. and our state or our union
yeah.
and our communion. But they all mean the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We have to begin with an understanding of who we are in Christ. If it doesn't start there, boy, our Christian experience is going to be very frustrating.
Well, I like how you said that people sometimes want to jump to four. A lot of religion, even orthodoxy, it wants to jump to Ephesians chapter 4:1, walk worthy. And the frustration of trying to walk worthy when you don't know the place from where you're walking is difficult. I think that's why Paul, it was interesting about that, is Paul is speaking from in prison. He wrote this from prison. It's a prison epistle. So he's in prison talking about a position. Because it makes sense. I'm in prison, so my condition and my disposition is not good. I'm chained to a man to my right. I'm chained to a man to my left. I'm in prison, but I'm going to think about something different. I'm going to choose to think about my position in Christ and not my position in prison. So maybe today you're thinking about, oh, this position, these heavenly places. Yeah, maybe where you're at seems like a prison. You feel imprisoned where you are, and God says, let's elevate our thinking. And that's the choice. I've got to choose, because all that Paul's looking at, if he's opening his eyes, he sees cell, he sees bars, maybe animals in his prison. He's in prison, and it's real. And people say, well, Pastor, you know, my life is like this. It's a mess. And it's true. It could be the circumstances and the facts of your life may seem messy. But when you elevate your thinking to see, and here's a different way to say positional truth, to see yourself the way God sees you, or to see yourself in the place that God sees you. So that's a whole lot different. That's a whole lot different. And I, like you said, I can't get to chapter 4. I got to really get grind. Do you know in Ephesians 1 and 2, there are 31 things you are in Christ in the first two chapters of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. 31 things that you have in Christ. Before you even get to walking worthy, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed. All these things are sitting for me in chapters 1 and 2 long before I get to chapter. And because of that, I can walk worthy. And without that, I won't walk worthy.
It's true. Hey, we've got a caller joining us from South Africa. That would be Pastor Gerald. Pastor Gerald, welcome to the Grace Hour, sir.
Hi, good afternoon, Pastor Love and Pastor Ronaldo.
Pastor Gerald, yes, sir. How are you? South Africa, yes. Good. Come on now. Mzansi, come on now.
Thank you so much for the awesome discussion. I really enjoy the topic. I just have one small comment and then maybe a question, but yesterday, I was listening to a podcast by John Maxwell, And then Mark Cole, who is the currency out there, he made an interesting comment that I haven't really heard before, but he said, you know, we should stop trying to rest from work and rather work from rest. And I've been chewing on that. And so when I heard you talking about, you know, the same topic, I was like, wow, this is amazing. But I just love that idea that, you know, it's far more powerful when we operate out of our position than trying to strive. And then we have to kind of function on our own resources and our own strengths. And we need to rest because we get so tired and exhausted and discouraged. Whereas if we are working from rest, then we are always plugged into the source. And so we can kind of just always have the steady flow of strength and courage and desire to serve God. Not that we won't get tired or that we won't get discouraged sometimes, but I think there is it's much easier to rebound and to continue and to be corrected when you are already rested in Christ and operating from that position.
Well said.
Yeah.
I like that.
Did you have a question also, Pastor?
Yeah, I was just thinking maybe if you pastors can maybe share one or two tips on how we can maybe check ourselves to make sure that we are operating from our place of rest in our position in Christ.
Great question.
Very good question. You know, I often think this way because behavior is such an occupation with so many believers, and that's unfortunate because belief must always precede behavior.
Yeah.
In other words, if you're not believing right, chances are trying to live right is just going to be a constant struggle. And everybody seems to get the cart before the horse. It's about what we believe. It's about what God said. I recently watched a Christian movie with my granddaughter, and it was a great movie. I don't know who produced it, but in the midst of the movie, there was a young girl, and she had been confronted with the presentation of the gospel. She had not yet made a decision. And finally, she was led to Christ by one of her teachers. And the teacher said, now that you're a Christian, and I'm thinking to myself, presuming, now that you're a Christian, you got to read the Gospel of John. But what she said to her was, I want you to read the book of Ephesians, and I want you to outline in the first three chapters everything that God says you are. And wow. I thought to myself, that is amazing.
That's beautiful.
Because you know, I would counsel someone and say, read the Gospel of John.
Yep.
Most often we hear that for new believers, but maybe no, we should shift that. Read the book of Ephesians, discover who you are in Christ, get your belief system established, and your behavior is not going to be a problem.
Wow.
Because what you believe is going to greatly impact your behavior.
Wow.
And isn't it true? We start out, and again, this is a problem with many believers. Believers are living their lives with the hope that someday they will be accepted. No, no, no.
Right.
We start out accepted, and then we live our lives.
Right.
It's kind of like you're at the starting line of the race, and you're already declared a winner.
Yeah,
that's amazing. Yeah. You've already been decorated as a champion. And we stop and we think, but I haven't done anything. That's right. That's the nature of God's grace. That's the nature of positional truth. This is who you are in Christ. Too many believers say, ah, I'm in trouble. No, 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 no. You're in Christ. You're having some trouble. I'm in financial, you know, turmoil. No, you're not. You're in Christ and you don't have any money. But God's going to provide for you.
Yeah.
You have to understand positional truth. You have to start out knowing you're accepted, and then you're moving from the place of acceptance into a life of great blessing. You're not moving ahead with the hope that someday you're going to be accepted.
That's good. That's excellent. I love that about Ephesians, the first three chapters. It is really, it is most possibly, next to the beginning of Romans, one of the most beautiful big portions in the entire New Testament. It's so excellent. It's so beyond us. I was thinking this, Pastor Joel, a lot of times we don't begin with what God says about us.
because we don't begin with God. So I would say also, too, maybe I have to connect myself. I look at Revelation this way. God first reveals to me who he is and what he's done. I build from there. Then the second thing God reveals to me in Revelation is how he sees me. And then the third level of revelation is how he sees my world. So God is constantly teaching me who he is and what he's done, who I am based on what he's done and who he is. And then number three, my world based on who he is and what he's done. Then he defines everything for me. And then for the rest of my life, as he's revealing these things, my life is about revelation or rehearsal. When God is talking to me, he's revealing new things or rehearsing things he said before. So it's revelation and rehearsal, and God is rehearsing that for me. That is the key. And as God rehearses it for me, I'm hearing it again. Psalm 62, verse 11, God spoke once, but I heard it twice. God begins to, John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit brings back to remembrance. So one of the things I like what Pastor Love said there, for me as a believer, is rehearsal. Rather than trying to analyze my behavior, like you said, behavior analysis never works because I don't see it the way it is. I don't want to go that way. I want to go, okay, what is God saying? What is God saying? When I was younger, which was 2 years ago, when I was younger, I used to take the 95 things that happen at the point of salvation, Pastor Gerald. I would take one and fall in love with it for the whole day. I'd write it down. I'd think about it. It's positional truth. Ephesians 1:6, I'm accepted in the beloved. I would write that verse down, write the address down. I would think about it, pray about it, spin it in my head, mull it in Psalm 1 verse 2, mull it around in my mind. And at the end of the day, I became convinced, like, I'm accepted. Because here's the thing, if I'm not focusing on what God has said, I'm going to focus on what everybody else is saying.
Wow, good stuff. Pastor Gerald, does that help?
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you so much. That's really, really good thoughts and definitely something to just chew on. So thank you so much. I appreciate it.
We thank you for calling. We really appreciate it and continue to do that. We'd love to hear from you in the future.
Amen.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, phone lines are starting to fill up. Let's go to Nestor next. He's from Baltimore, but he's in Alaska and calling to share with us from that part of the country. Nestor, welcome.
Good morning, pastors. Good morning. How you guys
doing? Good morning.
Great. Good to hear from you.
Yes. Here in Alaska, rejoicing, having a beautiful time with my family, visiting my son and my daughter-in-law and the grandkids here. Just quick, I just wanted to share yesterday. Get up here super early. the grandkids wanted to go out and play. I said, sure. You know, we went out and had a good time. And the two oldest grandkids, Allie and Nathaniel, they said, well, Pop, can you show me how to ride a bike? And so we took the training wheels off. And off we go. And as we're going, one of Allie, my granddaughter, was struggling a little bit, and she was upset and started crying. I talked to her, said, look, repeat after me. And then I said, I told her that, Philippians 13, I said, and I could do all things, right? Slowly was, showing her those words, and she was repeating after me. And then soon after that, she went off and rode the bike with no problem. And I was like, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And it was just so beautiful to see them up and down the street. And it was great. It was such a beautiful gift. I just wanted to call you guys to share that with you.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Nestor, you look too young to have grandchildren. I don't understand this.
That's what everybody says. They take a second look and say, grandfather.
well, isn't that, that's a special time to be able to be with your granddaughter and not just teaching her how to ride a bike, which she'll remember for the rest of her life, but to be able to impart that truth and to be able to tell her, listen, at a young age, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you from within.
Beautiful.
I think that's going to impact her not only now as she learns how to ride a bicycle, but as she learns how to navigate her way through life.
Exactly. Beautiful. Exactly.
Well, we miss you, brother. We know you're having a great time there with your family, and we look forward to seeing you when you return.
Thank you. Thank you. And you also have a beautiful trip to Haiti, correct?
Yeah, we leave Thursday.
Okay, great, great, awesome. Have a beautiful, blessed trip, and I can't wait to see you guys when I get back.
You got more stories when you come back, right?
Oh yes, I have plenty of stories and videos. My son's house. His backyard is like the forest part of the base, and there was like this huge moose that just came up to his fence. I had plenty of video.
Wow, you are in Alaska.
Definitely in Alaska.
What city?
Anchorage.
Wow.
Okay.
Hey, yeah. Look forward to seeing those videos. So continue to have a great time out there, Grandpa.
Thank you.
All right, God bless you.
Grandpa.
Thanks for the call. 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number, friends, and locally right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Let's go up to Pennsylvania next. Pastor Duke Horton is joining us on the Grace Hour. Pastor Duke, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Love. Hello, Pastor Ronaldo. What a phenomenal portion this morning. Wow. I just wanted to share, first, thank you all for just the great day of graduation. And although I was unable to be there, I just wanted to thank you also personally, Pastor Love, for filling in for me at Ryan's party there. So such a blessing. Thank you so much.
Amen. You had two sons that graduated, Ryan, your youngest, from the Greater Grace Christian Academy as a senior, and then Seth graduated from college.
Yes, I was well enough to attend Seth's graduation ceremony, and I'm so blessed to see these boys. I love them so much. They're such a gift from God, you know, to have men who God gives you that receive the truth and walk in it, and then share it. It's such a blessing. So, but my comment was my wife and I have been meditating on Romans chapter 12 for several days now. And this morning again, God reiterated in the first two verses how he says, present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. But he calls us holy and acceptable. We're not making ourselves holy and acceptable. He made us holy and acceptable so we can present ourselves to him. Mm-hmm. Like in Isaiah chapter 6, remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, excuse me, and he saw how unclean he was until the angel took the coals from off the altar and touched him and purged him, and then got the revelation to go. And that's what the finished work does. It shows us, like you said so beautifully, excuse me, who we are. And then we have this great message to tell people who are held captive to their sin and guilt and fear, and we can tell them, and it's so liberating to be able to share it with people, isn't it?
Oh, amen.
Absolutely. And again, that's another illustration, Romans 12. The Apostle Paul spent the first 11 chapters outlining the mercies of God, bringing to their attention who they are in Christ. He had not asked them to do a single thing up to that point, other than to recognize who Christ was, what he did for them, and who they are in him. And then, how did he present it? He begs, he beseeches them. Mm. And his appeal is clearly based upon the mercies of God, and that they would present their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is something very reasonable when you understand what Christ has done for you. Mm-hmm. It would be unreasonable if you didn't know what he had done for you. It would sound like it's asking too much.
Right.
What? Present my body? Well, it's not a problem when you understand the mercies of God.
Mm.
When your heart is saturated with an understanding of the mercies of God, presenting your bodies, mm-hmm. it's the, well, reasonable. The Greek word is logikos, which means it's logical, it's sensible, it's the right thing to do mm-hmm. in light of what God has done for you.
Mm. Wow.
It's the only thing that makes sense now, isn't it?
It's sensible.
That's good.
Pastor, thank you so much.
Thank you. I'll be praying for the trip to Haiti, the Dominican Republic, Ecuador, all the souls that God's going to save and bring home. It's awesome. You guys are so wonderful. I love you.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
And a couple of folks have mentioned about our trip to Haiti.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Ronaldo, that's with Pastor Bill Alexson mm-hmm. and the Sports Power Ministry. We'll be taking former NBA players, current collegiate players, and we'll be taking a team down there to the northern part of Haiti,
mm-hmm.
and we'll be using basketball as an outreach.
Beautiful.
We'll be running some basketball clinics for the children, the young people, and then we'll have a big game in the stadium. Mm-hmm. I think it's going to be nationally televised.
Wow.
And we'll be preaching the gospel.
Be praying for that.
And using the tool of basketball to reach people for Christ.
Amen.
So that'll be Thursday we leave, and throughout the weekend, and then we'll return Monday night. So, friends, if you can't keep that in your prayers.
Please pray. Yes, definitely. That's going to be exciting, going to Haiti. Kidding me?
Amen.
Basketball. Are there any other reason for basketball?
No. Use it as a tool to preach Christ.
Obviously.
Let's go to Aretha. She's joining us from Baltimore. Aretha, welcome.
Yeah, good morning, Pastor Love and Pastor Ronaldo.
Hey, dear.
What a privilege. Pastor Love and Pastor Ronaldo, we are seated in heavenly places. You forget to mention Colossians chapter 3, Pastor Ronaldo.
You know what? I did slip up on that verse. I'm glad you got me. Go ahead, Aretha. Let me have it.
Yep. Oh, yep, Pastor. Let me, all of them is mine. I'm seated in heavenly places.
Come on now.
In Christ Jesus.
Come on.
Right. I'm on Mount Zion. In Hebrews, I'm on my dying this morning in Hebrews. Only the flesh walking on this earth.
That's
it. The pains and sorrow, I'm in Mount Zion. I've come to Mount Zion, the General Assembly of the Living God and Jesus Christ, my great high priest. You want anything better than that?
Nothing better than that, Aretha.
Nothing better than that in this life, Pastor.
Imagine.
Love Pastor Ronaldo, love you all. Pastor, love, the blood of Jesus cover you. Going and coming on your journey to Santo Domingo, and all where you're going, give your journey mercies, cover you from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet.
Oh, wow.
Bless the work of your hands, your feet, provide for you spiritually and naturally in every area and every walk of your life, both of you. I love you all.
Thank
Have
you
a
so much.
In the name of Jesus, love you.
Amen. What a blessing. Thank you. That's a beautiful blessing and prayer. I'm sure that the team receives that, Pastor Love receives that, and they will definitely go in God's name to Haiti and the Dominican Republic and all that area for basketball with Pastor Bill Alexson. That should be a lot of fun, a lot of joy, and the gospel. We want to really pray for souls, or rather pray for souls. That's going to be so crucial to us, that the gospel would be preached, that souls would be lives would be changed. In the Caribbean, God has got a great heart, and we've really been praying about the Caribbean, that God would help us to penetrate the islands more with the gospel and the finished work. And maybe this is a season that God opens a door for us. Amen.
Amen. Back to the phones we go. Let's go up to Port Chester, New York. Lauren, welcome to the Grace Hour, sir.
Good morning, Pastor Love. Good morning, Pastor Brown. It sounds a little bit exciting. I just heard that you're heading south for a few days.
That's correct.
Yeah. Anyhow, I need you gentlemen to hit me out with something. I don't think this is going to be much of a problem. A number of years ago, I went on a singles retreat with my church denomination, and we went to an Indian place, you know, just over the Vermont border, you know. Actually, it's not really that far from Lenox, actually.
Okay.
So anyhow, for the whole the minister, I'm sure what he was preaching was right, but it didn't seem to be stirring me or changing me, and I couldn't make heads or tails of it for anything. But towards right just before the end, he said something to me that seemed to make sense, and I've been thinking about it lately. And he said that meditation is preaching to your yourself.
I guess you could say that.
That's not bad.
I mean, meditation, it's kind of like you have a thought and you allow it to kind of revolve in your mind.
Yes.
And you press the reset button over and over again and mm-hmm. continue to think about it. Sure. I think you could say that.
Yeah.
Well, that's very good because like I told you about a minute or two ago, I couldn't make heads or tails of what he'd been saying for that thing until finally he says that, and then I think, well, it was a lovely weekend in any event. Now I'm going to excuse myself in a few seconds, but let's not get into baseball because apparently at this moment the Yankees are facing humility before honor. So we're not going to get into that, okay?
Yeah, we don't want to get into baseball because the exaltation hasn't happened yet. I understand.
Pastor Lovin, thank you for being a good sport a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, and I'm learning to be a gracious loser. So anyhow, in any event, you men have a wonderful rest of this program and have a wonderful trip. Okay.
Thank you.
God bless you, sir.
All right. Yeah, good
great,
day now.
Great to hear from you. I don't know what it is, Pastor Rinaldo, about all these Yankee listeners and callers. I don't know.
I just know that right now that they're going through it. Actually, they're doing pretty well, actually.
Yeah, they're on top of their division. They're a great team. I don't want to get George Hayes all stirred up.
He's actually dialing as you speak.
I know.
And he's going to use the name of Judge. He's going to mention Judge. Even though the Orioles kind of gave him a little humility last night.
I love that. I love that.
A little humility, Baltimore style.
Well, you know, if the scripture is correct, and
yes,
we know it is.
Come on now.
First shall be last.
Say it.
The last shall be first.
Preach
so,
it.
So, you know, the Sox were pretty much in last place there for a while, but now things are starting to turn around. So we'll just stick with the biblical principle.
Pardon the pun, but it's been a different story lately.
Yes, indeed it has. Phone lines are open. You can still join us, friends, and we'd love to hear what your thoughts are. You know, I want to go back to something that a Pastor Stevens wrote a book many, many years ago. It's I'm not even sure it's in print anymore. I believe the title was As God Sees It.
Mm.
What a tremendous booklet that was and how it described our position in Christ. I remember reading it, and I think this was the reason why so many people were drawn to his ministry is because when so many people were preaching, hoping to change or help people's Christian behavior, Pastor Stevens was preaching about who we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that had a drawing effect and a drawing power. And that's why so many throughout the Eastern Seaboard and throughout Greater New England were drawn to his ministry because he was teaching and preaching about things that were very biblical, but seemed to have been lost.
Yeah. The behavior, the world's mindset is always that behavior defines position. It's intuitive to our nature. So it makes sense that that's crept into the church. In most of our lives, our behavior defines our identity. It defines our position. It defines how are things going. And the first thing when someone asks you how are things going is you tell them what is happening. You don't tell them about your position. You say, this is what's happening in my life, and it defines it. So then when God comes and says, okay, I know A is happening, but you're B, that's counterintuitive to how you think. What do you mean? What are you talking about? I'm in prison, but I'm seated in heavenly places. You know, these things are working against me. I would say a lot of it is people that are looking for a way to validate their experience by what they do. Given in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, there are different denominations that teach that lordship salvation, which teach that unless you invoke the name of the Lord, unless you say the name of Jesus Christ, everything must be defined and reliant by saying that. And that by doing that, you have a position, and that your position is controlled by your volition. versus my volition being controlled by my position. So it's a bit of a controversial thing, because a lot of folks feel like, I like to have the control. I like to have the power of my position. I define my position by my good works, by what I do. And like you said, you can't get to Ephesians chapter 4 until you get to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, you can't get there.
Wow. Yeah, that's beautiful. You know, when you think about one of the most dysfunctional churches in the New Testament, what comes to your mind but the church at Corinth?
Mm.
So many issues, so many problems, division, strife, the abuse of gifts, sin that wasn't even mentioned outside of the church but was happening in the church, believers
mm-hmm.
taking each other to local magistrates to court against each other. I mean, the list just goes on. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to them in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, the first 9 verses, do you know what he talked about? Who they are in Christ.
Yeah.
Before he addressed a single issue and a single problem, and Lord knows they had a lot of them, he wanted them to know who they were in Christ. In other words, we have to adopt the same mentality. Even when we're dealing with issues in our local assemblies, if we don't see people the way God sees people, then we're just going to look at their behavior and we're going to approach them on the basis of their behavior, not on the basis of who they are in Christ. And that's just going to create more problems, more trouble, more turmoil. The issues in Corinth were finally straightened out because Paul approached it the way God approached them. You're in Christ. You're perfect in God's eyes. Yes, we have some issues, but let's address those issues based upon your position in Christ.
And isn't that really how I make Jesus Christ Lord in my life? I don't make Jesus Christ Lord in my life because of what I say and what I do. Lordship is not defined behaviorally. It's not defined by condition. It's defined by first in the position that I have before Christ. He is Lord. And that's what he talks about in the exalted position in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, when he says that. He says, okay, he is Lord. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, what am I saying? It means I'm in the right position. I'm in the right position. So only from that position can he be Lord. When I live outside that position, when I approach people beyond that position, then he's not Lord experientially. If he's not Lord positionally, he's not Lord experientially. And no amount of words that I say out of my mouth makes Jesus Christ Lord. I can't say he's Lord because I've used vocabulary. Vocabulary does not a position make, but my position can change my vocabulary. And I think that's the challenge that we have as Christians, is that we can put on the apparatus of being a Christian without sitting in the position of a Christian. And when my experience mirrors my position, there is a revelation of who I am and who God is first. Before I can be lamb, I have to see him as a shepherd. He's got to have that position first. And I think the great controversies that exist concerning the name of God often are caught up in my ability to speak a certain way or behave a certain way. And that's what put Christ in his right place, when really it begins with me being in the right place. And then could I see him in the right place? And then he's in the right place rather than me trying to move it, manipulate it with mouth and words.
That's quite a statement. Vocabulary does not a position make. That sounds like Yoda, a spiritual Yoda. Vocabulary does not a position make. I like that.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the phones up to New York City. Pastor John Cooper is joining us live in the Grace Hour. Pastor Cooper, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Love, Pastor Brown. Wow, just really great listening in to Grace Hour today. And just really grateful for the premise of our relationship with God and how, you know, it's so important that I'm continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I love that message, Pastor Rinaldo, where you were speaking about Ephesians and how Paul front loads it with indicative moods.
Yes.
Certainty. We are in Christ. And that is so, such a powerful premise, because then the imperatives come from our, in the light of our position. And that's a whole, that's a huge difference between trying to strive to get to a position.
Mm-hmm.
And as you were mentioning, you know, the whole works orientation and also how important it is to continue to abide in the body mm-hmm. and under the streams of the Word of God, because there's a natural inclination for my soul to gravitate downward into the dust, downward
yes.
into, you know, just the element of striving, the element of, you know, all of the stuff that we can face from time to time. Thank God for the foundation, this foundation. It's sure.
Yeah, it's true. I like what you said, that the truth has got to be my foundation. What did it say in John 8:32? You shall know the truth. Experientially, you should have an experiential relationship with the truth. In the very place where you experience the truth is the very place you experience the liberty that you can have in Galatians 5:1. And what better truth to be founded in than the positional truth? Amen?
Amen. Amen. And it's eternal. It's an eternal position.
Yes.
You know, so even though I may be faithless, God mm-hmm. never remains faithful.
Come on now.
And it gives us that opportunity to rebound, to recover, and to continue on.
Preach on. That's excellent, Pastor. Thank you.
Beautiful thought, Pastor Cooper. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, it's a blessing to be listening in.
Give our love to all the precious saints there in Brooklyn, New York, would you?
I promise I'll do that, sir.
Thank you, and thanks for the call. Just a minute or so left to get back to Pastor Gerald from South Africa, his comment. We all need to hear this. We have to stop trying to rest from our works
mm-hmm.
and start working from the place of rest.
That's good.
That is such a great thought.
That's a good thought.
Pastor, thanks for sharing that. He also said, Pastor Love, we're praying that you have to come over to South Africa soon. I would love to. Still have not,
Pastor Love,
had my feet in the continent of Africa. I know.
You and
I
Pastor made a deal. Martin, you made a deal.
Made a deal.
Not with the devil, but you made a deal.
And I'm going to...
There's Haagen-Dazs is in South Africa. Haagen-Dazs
well,
is
no more.
In South Africa.
Say no more.
I'm telling you.
I really would love to do
that'd
that.
That'd be phenomenal.
Yeah, I'd love to accompany you sometime.
We need to bring love to South Africa.
Hey, that there you go.
They're loveless.
Use that as a theme.
That could be a poster.
Let's bring the love.
Bring yes.
Let's bring the love.
Bring the love, please.
And believe me, I would love to be
there.
There
it is.
With you,
we got to make it work, P-Love. I gotta figure it out. I gotta do some calculations, something.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Africans, I'm trying. Africans in general, we're trying to get past the level on the continent.
I don't want to leave this planet until I've set my feet on the continent of Africa.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, we're out of time, friends. Pastor Rinaldo, thanks so much
Amen.
For joining us and some great thoughts that we shared on today's broadcast. We hope you enjoyed it as much as we did. We had fun here in the
yes.
studio today, friends. And we're going to be back tomorrow. Pastor Shallow will be joining us for the message. Tomorrow's theme, our advocate and our intercessor. From 1 John chapter 1. You won't want to miss that. Mm. Thanks again for joining us, friends. God bless you. We'll be back with you a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.